as it were, to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is going to be burned and ruined and made rubble. And the warning is made to the Israelites, to Judah and Jerusalem, but they do not take heed. And thus we read together chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see, what are we looking for? See now and know. Know what? Seek ye in the broad places. Go up and down every street, every place that you can get. Look every cubbyhole, every corner. And see, and broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. See if any are interested in rightness, judgment. Any seek the truth. So, looking up and down the streets and city of Jerusalem, wherever you go, to try to find rightness. And remember now when we did that, just think of Noah, and all the world. Noah walked with God, and he was righteous. The world did not honor him. He preached righteousness. He was righteous. He believed and trusted God. And God, he built an ark 120 years, got in the ark, and God and the people of the world rejected Noah, rejected his message, rejected his rightness. And so the ark went up, and they all went under. They all drowned. There was none righteous. They rejected righteousness. They rejected Noah. They rejected the preaching of rightness. And all they had is wrongness. When you come to Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah, God made it clear, as with Abraham understood it, that God would be gracious in the midst of corruption and everything else, if there is some righteousness, that something God can work with. Is there some good, make-believe, use your physical body, is there some good thing in you that we can work with to save the body? If there's no good thing in you, if there's nothing in you that can be saved, if there's no health in you, not one part of your body is healthy, and then we go to the mortuary and find a box for you because we can't save you. Is there anything good? Anything? And so God would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah if he had found 10 righteous persons. And the only righteous man in Sodom and Gomorrah was Lot, but he lived a lousy life. And therefore his righteousness was ineffective. And God judged Sodom and Gomorrah because there was no rightness. It was all gone. No way to fix anything. Here in Jerusalem, Jeremiah chapter 5, what are we going to do? God's looking. Is there a reason I should be long before being angry? Is there a reason I should not just eliminate it? And God's looking, a reason. I'm looking for some rightness. Rightness. Now, in the process of that, in verse 2, and though they're saying, the Lord liveth, remember they were attaching a nice, holy, sacred name, so they could do anything and say anything and add God to it to sanction it. In the name of God, we're trusting God. We believe God. It is God's will. Do you ever hear that? It is God's will for this. On what basis? And people are doing all kinds of things like that. Now, so in the process of that, they're using truth. Verse 2. Though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. They make a lie. They do not the truth. And over, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 19, just a point. Leviticus chapter 19. And picking up, if I can, in verse 12. 19 and 12, just a reference to get to why. Why does God say they were swearing falsely? Chapter 19, Leviticus, verse 12. And ye shall not swear. Take something sacred and say, this is true, so help me, like we say, so help me God. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane, make common the name of thy God, for I am the Lord. So that they're swearing falsely, that make it looks good, sounds good, we're caring, wonderful, but it is not. And thus God said, I'm looking for truth. And remember, I'm seeking truth. I'm seeking a man for truth. And thus, remember, you cannot have truth apart from the God of truth. God is the true God. He's the God of truth. And the Word of God is the truth of God. So, you leave God out. Where is truth? Where are you going to find truth? Reality. Take God out of reality. He's the Creator. Everything here is because of God. You take Him away, you're stuck with evolution or something, or a big bang or little bang or something, to figure out why everything's here. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in the forefront, if you would, over in your Bible, if you would, we'll take a look, see, at how this might work out for us to understand better the business of righteousness, and thus, and for our own benefit. So, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. And you'll notice, please, here is Judah, Jerusalem. If I could find a righteous man. And the Lord said, chapter 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, to Jeremiah, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. Let them go. Let them go. But we pray for them. Pray. No, don't bother anymore. Don't bother. Other times, you pray, you don't know, you pray, things change, and you're looking to trust God in wherever it is. And there's a time like in First John 5, don't pray anymore for that, what you're doing, First John 5. Don't pray anymore for that. It's all done. So you don't want to wait. You don't want to wait, and the system waits too long. The day of grace, a time to make a decision, and you let it go by, and it won't come again. It doesn't come again. And you're waiting for it. Maybe it'll come again. No, it may never come again. That'd be like people say, well, when I'm going to die, I'll get saved. That likelihood is very narrow, very limited. People don't get saved in the last minute. They put it off. It doesn't mean you couldn't get saved. It's just you won't get saved because you won't believe. If you can't believe now, you won't believe then. What makes you think you're going to believe then? What do you think is going to happen to your head? If you can't believe now, then you aren't going to believe then. So now, having said that, to tie that, Psalm 106, Psalm 106, and commentary on what we just read. And remember Moses. Moses went, and Exodus 32, he prayed, and Israel just goofed with God, and he prayed, and because he prayed, God did not eliminate the nation. Over 2 million people. God was going to take them out. For one man prayed, and God spared one man. The people didn't change, but one man stood in the gap and prayed. Thus, Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. There's an opening. The enemy's coming. There's no way to stop judgment. Is there any way to stop the judgment? In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, is there a righteous man? In the days of Noah, the righteous man is going. There's no one left to stop anything. No one now. So here, verse 23 again, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And God tells you that God spared Israel because of Moses. But with Jerusalem, Jeremiah 15:1, if Moses himself prayed, you can't stop it now. It's too late. Back then, but not anymore. Not anymore. Moses himself, if he prayed, he couldn't stop it. He couldn't stop it. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32. Now remember, you're looking. Israel, is there a man? There was no man. None whatsoever. In fact, before you do this, wonderful thought. Go over with me, please, to Ezekiel. Let's put the thing a little better. Ezekiel and chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. And you would recall, Ezekiel, all three are living at this time. Jeremiah's out there in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's in Babylon. Daniel's in Babylon. They're all there. All three of them are in the middle of this, what's going on. And now, here in Jerusalem, what's happening? In chapter 22, picking up, please, in chapter 22, and remembering now that idolatry is the Israel's tied up in idolatry. Remember the Lord said, go to every place you can in the city and see if you can find rightness. And elsewhere, we read last time, everywhere you go in the city, you'll find an idol. You'll find some religious relic. You will not find rightness. You'll find the very opposite, idolatry. Now, so here in chapter 22, in the indictment against Israel, listing, you know it, I'll just move it through quickly, chapter 22, verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Verse 26, her priests have violated the law, they have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane or common, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths and I am profaned and made common among them. And you just read Leviticus 19:12, not to do that. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. So we got verse 25, per prophets. Verse 26, her priest. Verse 27, her princes and rulers. Verse 28, and her prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, etc., vanity. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Therefore, God, now who's left? You got everybody, priest, prophet, princes, people, the whole works. Find me a righteous man, he said. Find me a righteous man. And so Ezekiel, echoing what we would read in Jeremiah 5:1, verse 30, you know, I sought for a man among them, that I should make up the hedge. The hedge I sought, and it's intensive. I did it with great zeal, said God, not whether you could do it. I checked the city. I checked the houses. I checked the basements. I checked everything in Jerusalem to find a righteous man. I did it, said God, and I did it zealously. I did it with great vigor when I went out to do it. So I sought for a man, verse 30, among them, that should make up the hedge, the barrier, protection. Just think of a hedge, the wall, to protect you. I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and to stand in the gap where there is no, the wall's broken down. Is there someone to stand in the opening to keep the enemy from coming through? I sought for a man that should make up the hedge to stand in the gap before me. For the reason, what were they doing? For the land, in the direction of the land. I want you to know this piece of property is for you. But when you leave me out, you can't enjoy it, you can't have it. And therefore the enemy's going to come in and take the land. Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity, they're going to take the land. And I'm looking for someone to stand up. Here's the enemy coming. Someone to be a wall. Someone to stand in the opening so they can't get through without a fight. Is there anyone there that I should, verse 30, that I should not destroy it, the land? But I found none. I didn't find anyone, said God. When God said he didn't find anyone, you don't ever want to say, well, maybe there was someone. When God said there was no one, it means no one. So don't argue with God and don't say, well, maybe there's something over there. No, when God said nothing, nothing means nothing. So you don't even blink an eyeball. Thus, verse 31, therefore, have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now, having said that, there is no one to make intercession. Is there anyone that's interested? Moses prayed at the right spot, and he could save a whole nation. But at the wrong spot, the prayer wouldn't do any good. No good. So now, over Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. You want to avoid the calamity. You want to avoid what's happening. But how can we do so? Chapter 13, picking up, please. Verse 3, about the prophets. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They're telling you about stuff they don't even know about. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Remember, Israel is like his vine, God's vine. And when there's no one to protect it, the foxes come in and spoil the vine. They eat the fruit. They eat the vine. And there's no one to protect the hedge. Someone stand in a hedge to block. Someone stand in the gap to keep the enemy from coming through. Verse 4. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up. You have not, Israel, you have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. You have not provided one man that would honor me to protect you from Nebuchadnezzar. Not one man. You've rejected Jeremiah, you've rejected Daniel, you've rejected Ezekiel, you reject all the believers, you push them out, you don't want to have any part, no part of your, of the system. Now, having said that, back over to, if you get that part, now, God, what are we going to do? What did you do, and how does it come back to us? Over Isaiah chapter 32 again. Isaiah chapter 32. And in Isaiah chapter 32, it's a sequence, so I'm just going to go and tie it together, a movement of thought. Isaiah chapter 32, behold, verse 1, behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning in the millennium, he's the king, he's the righteous one, and the princes, the rulers, everyone that's with him is going to be exercising rightness, as you would read elsewhere. So in the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the king, and all of those that are in place of authority and rule, to judge Israel, to judge the nations, all of them, all of that is right. And that protects the world. God ruling that world with a rod of iron, which the world isn't going to go. It's only holding in there because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteous practice of those ruling with him. And his rod of iron. And if you take that away, as you know at the end, they rebel as what? As this, how many do we got? You got 1,000 years and no one's dying. And there's no problem with having children. How many people? We got 7 billion now. They will rebel as the sand of the sea. There's a lot of sand, a lot of people, but it's all held in check. Now, in the light of that, Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, if I may pick up the thought. Remember now, you're looking at idolatry and God. God versus idols and religion. Rightness versus religion. In Isaiah 41, picking up, please. Oh, in verse 26, a little of the context. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth our words. The first shall say to Zion, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. Verse 28. For I beheld that there was no man, even, remember now you read in chapter 32, verse 1, there is a man, a king, righteous one. Now, Verse 28. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them. There was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. I look for them. I'm looking for somebody. God's looking for somebody in the process, looking for them. And I'm looking for a man. Now, hang on, over to chapter 59. God brings it to a good place for us, otherwise we'd be in trouble. Isaiah chapter 59. And if I can, in the SL, the question is, remember, why are we in exile? Why are we where we are at? What's the problem, God? And in chapter 59, picking up, please, in verse 15. Yea, truth faileth. Remember Jeremiah 5:1. I'm looking for truth. There isn't any truth. You can't have God out and have truth. Verse 15. Yea, truth faileth. It fails. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Remember, that's what you read in Jeremiah 5:1. Verse 16, God, what do you do about it? And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Is there no Moses? Is there no one? Daniel? And is there anyone? There was no intercessor, therefore. His arm brought him salvation, brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. His righteousness. I'm looking for a man righteous. Is there righteousness? There is. God looks all over the world, as you'll see, and there's none righteous, no, not one. God, and the only reason you had righteousness is because Noah believed God, Abraham believed God, and when they believed, God counted it for what? Righteousness. So God counted it, and God gave. There was found righteousness. Now, so here in verse 16, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. It sustained him. And so he's going to provide righteousness. God is going to provide the righteousness that is needed. And verse 17, because he can't find any. But for he put on righteousness, he did, as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. God is going to go and be the righteous one. He's going to make things right. He's also going to judge at his second coming. He's going to judge the world in and by righteousness. So God, you're going to provide your own self in your Son to be the righteous one. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide. I can't find a man, and I've made a commitment. I made a commitment way back, Genesis 3:15, that I'm going to provide a Savior, that I'm not going to lose all the reason, purpose for my creating the world in the first place, creating each person in the first place. So now, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Having said that, over if you would, chapter 63. And in 63, keeping in mind, God is going to come and verse 63, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So the question, 63, the first word, who? And then you go down, as you read 60, verse 1, he answers, who is the who? I that speak in righteousness. I am he. I am the who is righteous. Now, verse 2, wherefore, why? Why art thou, why in your garment, why is your garment red thou art red in thine apparel and in thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine, people trampling the grapes? Don't you get all dirty with the grape juice? Who has got red all over him? The question. Answer, verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone. There's no one. I couldn't find anyone else. And of the people there was none with me. I had to do it all by myself. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. When I come, I'm with Armageddon. I am going to have war, and they're all going to get clipped, and the blood will rise to the saddle across the land. Flood. Wow. When I come. Why are you all? I came in judgment. I warned them. They thought it was something that would never happen, but it did. Wow. Now, verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of the redeemed is come. I'm going to do what I said, to save to the uttermost, and I'm going to judge the wicked. Verse 5, and I looked, why'd you do it? I looked, there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to oppose. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. My wanting right and pursuing right and making right possible by way of judgment, I am going to make it all happen. That's why. I'm the right one. The world needs rightness. They don't have it. There's no one to stand in the gap to stop the judgment of God, to stop the enemy from coming in. God said, I'll do it. Thus, chapter 64. And in 64, and in verse, remember the remnant now is praying. And in verse 6, you get the idea, but we are all as an unclean thing looking at it. It isn't the body of people, they don't care what's going on, but the believing heart understands. The believing heart said, God, we haven't honored you as a world, as a people, and they're aware of it. The world isn't aware of it, but the believing heart is. Verse 6, chapter 64, but we are all of an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hath consumed us because of our iniquities. God, we haven't honored you. And when we look about outside the window of the people, and the idols, and the system, and the indifference, God, there's nothing there. There's nothing there, God, for you. There's no honoring you here. Not now. So therefore, the remnant cries out to God and looks to God. Wow. Now, having said that, God sent his son. God, the remnant is counting on God to provide that righteousness, because we can't do it. No, we can't. So now, over, if you would, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And you are familiar with the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry to bring men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't lower the gospel. You don't lower the standard to be saved. The standard to be saved is always and forever the Lord Jesus Christ. You either receive him or you don't. There is no lowering, and that's what we just went through in a meeting I had. The lowering it all down. Got to lower it down, make it all work so the public comes, the people like church, and have everything that they'll come so you can do whatever. And we lower the standard down so that we fit the modern age. And everyone else is lowering it down, including the Boy Scouts and everybody. All lowering it down, down and down and down. And God says, you can't do that. The church is going to do it, because when I come, will I find the body of truth residing in the people of God? And the answer is no. I won't. I'm not going to be there. So when you find biblical ignorance increasing and indifference increasing, that's reasonable in the light of the day. So therefore, chapter 60, remembering, keeping in mind this righteousness business, verse 8, And when he is come, the Spirit of God, he will reprove, convict, and convince, two words, the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And of sin, because they believe not on me. Because they don't believe on me. That's what I'm going to do. Now you know, in the process, when God judges the world at the end, at the great white throne judgment, God judges them not on the basis of sin. He doesn't judge them on the basis of sin. But why? Because Christ has what? Died. What does he judge them on? Works. Righteousness. Show me some rightness. He doesn't judge them on sin. He says, show me rightness. Show me some rightness. And you're, because we don't have any. If I left him out, watch the next thing. If I believe, I'm all set. But if I don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm in trouble. Because, verse 10, of righteousness the Spirit of God is going to go. The Spirit of God is convicting us of needing to believe and needing righteousness. Because righteousness, I go to my Father and you see me no more. I'm going to go to the Father in my perfect humanity, and I'm going to go there and make it possible that whosoever believeth in me can be there. Because I am, God said, I want to find someone righteous that will be a reason for me to spare you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, says, I'm the one to save you to the uttermost. Hang on. Now, and thus, and to boot, to add, righteousness by imputation, God grants it because we believe. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's counted to you, to him, for righteousness. Verse 11. Thirdly, of judgment, the Spirit of God, because the prince of this world is judged, and God has judged the Antichrist, God has judged the devil, God the sin, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. God has done that, of judgment, and the great white throne judgment. Wow, there it is. And God, we didn't believe, we don't have any righteousness, and there's judgment. You say there isn't. I already judged the devil, and hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. I already judged the devil. Now, if you go along and don't put righteousness, you're going to go right where he goes. You're going to end up right where he does. I'm looking for righteousness. You don't have any. You don't have any. Thus, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, having said that, or if you would to, in your Bible, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. God, what have you done for us? What are we counting on? Why are we covered? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if I may, in verse 21. You are familiar with it. For he, God, hath made to be, to make happen, to come into existence, God hath made him, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He, by the way, knew no sin, he was righteous, so that we might be made, there's your word, to come into existence, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In him. God, you're going to make it, you're going to make him be our righteousness. The Lord, the Spirit of God's ministry is going to a belief, righteousness, and judgment. What are you going to do? The Lord Jesus Christ is the right one for you, and he provides the rightness that you need in order to be safe. Wow. He provides it. Do you see the verb in verse 21? He, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Do you see that part? The little verb, made, to come into existence. Now we're going to go to the same word over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If I may. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to go, if I can, picking up in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Nothing of human, because there's no righteousness in it. Verse 30. But of him, God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, there's your little verb, is made, come into existence. God is made. Who of God is made unto us. Christ is made unto you. Made unto us. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God has made him to be your righteousness. And so when God looks, as we've said 1,000 times, when God looks at you, he sees his son. And you are blessed, spared, in a world of unrighteousness. You're able to be saved. Wonderfully saved, and to be a testimony, not because of anything. So that God leaves the believers in the, we're in the world right now, the church, Acts chapter 2, to the rapture. Here we are looking, and our testimony is to bear witness to the GRACE. Did I spell that right? Grace. God waits. Long before being angry, he waits for a world to have opportunity to receive him. And you and I, us believers, are able to bear witness that God is absolutely right in what he has done. So that we are able to go around, work, home, school, play. And we are able to be safe in a very unsafe situation. We're able to be looking to God and trusting God. And in doing so, what do we have? We're safe because God, our righteousness is not in us. It's in his Son. And we've shared it 1,000 times. That's what you count on. Don't you count on your right, I'm thinking right, I'm doing it right. You can use that, but don't trust it. Don't trust it. The only thing you want to trust is the righteousness that God provides in Christ. That's what you want to do, and hold everything else loose. Loose. Not too tight. And then you're going to be sure. Because that isn't going to go away, and it isn't going to change. Now, so, God, and thus, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth or boast, let him glory in the Lord. What are we going to do? We're going to be very thankful for God. And the world is exposed to righteousness. When they reject righteousness, when they reject righteousness, and they reject it, and God's finished with his time delay, and God takes the church up, all righteousness that is on the earth is going to go, because God is going to take how many believers when he goes up? He's going to take them all. Now he's going to start again with 144,000 Jews, but there's no more righteous. And what's the next thing when there's no more righteous? What is the tribulation about? You know it. What is the word? Wrath. W-R-A-T. Wrath. Because the great God's done waiting. God gave opportunity. Days of Noah, 120 years, etc. All this time now. We've got all these years since the crucifixion of Christ. And the world's had all kinds of opportunity. So God, here we are. Now, God, you said something wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he was. Now, over to Ephesians, in closing, Ephesians, and chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. And you will note, God does something wonderful for us. And picking up, please, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's the enemy. We got to stop him. Who's going to protect us? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. What for? That you may be able to withstand. Otherwise, you're going to get clipped and killed, as it were. To withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand. And you're living in a day, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I mean, you're in it. Therefore, 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. What did he have in Isaiah? The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, as it were. What did you provide for me, God? How am I going to go? God said, I am your righteousness. And as an armored man, armor in the middle of the Greek-Roman armory battle, you're protected with a breastplate. Your heart is protected by the righteousness of God. Your heart would condemn you. But God protects your heart from all of that which would condemn you. Because it's there. But, God, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, and wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet, by the way, of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we're able to go. We're looking to God. We have his word. We have his saving grace. The Spirit of God is going to keep the believing heart, and he's the right one to do the right thing in a wrong world. And you say, well, the world isn't going to get better. No, it isn't going to get better. It isn't going to get better. But you're a testimony in the world. You don't want to join them in being wrong. Everyone's wrong. We'll join them and do the same thing. No, we aren't going to do the same thing. We're not going to do that. We're going to be a testimony. There is a way to have rightness. And if there is no rightness, all there is wrong. And if it's all wrong and there's no right, that's a tough setting to be found in, where there is nothing right in the whole environment. You don't want to be in that. And without Christ, you are in it. With Christ, you're able to enjoy being in the world, but what? Not of the world. And you trust God. And you go to bed like that, you drive your car like that, you go to work and school like that, and you thank God. And thus, as we shared, and you become a blessing in your work, home, school. And you may not think so, but I don't know if we ever could know, and God doesn't do that for us. You know, we just had a meeting where the people are looking, they say, give us explanation. Help, we need explanation. Why? Why do we do that? And why do we do this? And we just had a message back a get ago. You'd never remember it. It was probably a month ago. I wouldn't expect you to remember the dumb. I mean, remember the message. That God doesn't have to explain anything. And God doesn't explain very much. And you trust him with all your heart, without any explanation. Because he's God. And you trust him with all your heart. Wow. What do you think? So perhaps you have a particular...